Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 9. We looked last week at the first nine verses, and we called that radically saved, because there was a radical persecutor of the church, Saul of Tarsus, who gave his life to the Lord. And then we're going to look at verses 10 to 19 this morning and look at an ordinary man with extraordinary calling, and that's Ananias. One of the things that we noted that Saul of Tarsus, he was sent out by the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was that high religious body of the Jews. They, you know, they were like the Supreme Court of religion there with the Jews. They would tell you what to do, what not to do. They could kick you out of the temple, the synagogue. They could do what they want. They were harsh. And Saul was part of that. He was sent out by the Sanhedrin, and the Bible says he was breathing threats and murder against the church. He had just recently participated in the martyrdom of Stephen. Stephen was preaching the gospel. They didn't like what they were hearing, and they stoned him to death. And now Saul was on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus. He had arrest warrants in hand to arrest the Christians and take them, put them in prison, possibly put them to death. We don't know, but with these arrest warrants, he could do just about anything he wanted. And yet, on the way to Damascus, suddenly, he was radically saved. He had an encounter with the risen Christ. And you know, that's a dramatic conversion as you read it. You can do that on your own, but it's a dramatic conversion. But we too have that salvation encounter. Now, it might not be as dramatic as Saul's. It might be, might not be, but it's just as real. When the Lord confronts us with the truth of the Word of God and the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ, and we understand the meaning of that, we understand our life is going every which way, just kind of messed up, and we're trying to, you know, we're trying to live life and trying to be, we don't even know what we're going to be. Maybe it's an egotistical thing or just find happiness, find fulfillment. We just are all over the board. And yet, when Christ comes in, we find, ah, that's what life is all about. That's what God is doing. And that's what happened to Saul. And so now he was encountered by Jesus, a bright light. Jesus spoke to him. He's blinded now, and he's led to a house in this state of blindness because of that bright light. He's without food, without water for 3 days. I'm sure he's just meditating. He's thinking about what happened. He thought about his waywardness in his life, how he persecuted Christians, killed them, divided their families, and now he's thinking about what Jesus said, that you're persecuting me. Jesus said, in persecuting the church. And so he's thinking, he's meditating, he's seeing the wrong that he did, and now being on the right path. And that's what verse 9 is. It says, and he was there 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now at this point, the church is terrified of him because of what he's done to the church. And no one knows he's converted at this point. It just happened. He's led into this house. But now God, silently and strategically, he begins to move people into places in order to fulfill his plan and his purpose to expand the kingdom of God, expand his church, to use his church in a whole new way with this man, Saul of Tarsus. I mean, unbelievable to the people what God's going to do. And now he's going to use this Ananias, this fella. It's interesting how God often uses circumstances and divine appointments which are unknown to the people involved. You don't know until you look after the fact. You go, oh, that's why that happened and that happened. We look back and we can see clearly. Going into it, we think, what are all these convoluted circumstances and these weird things and these things that are kind of hurtful and things I don't understand? And then when we get through them and we look back, we go, oh, now I see why God did this or he did that, or he moved this person here, or moved them there. And then it all comes into focus. And you see, pretty soon it's going to come into focus with Ananias and also Saul. And so it says in verse 10, now there was a disciple, so here Saul is left in this house in Damascus, blind and thinking about things, praying actually. And now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am. He only gives him partial information, and quite often God will do that. He'll give us just a little bit to see if we're willing. And Ananias says, here I am. Now, Ananias, we don't really know who he is except by this passage. And later when Saul, who becomes Paul the Apostle, gives his testimony, he's basically just an ordinary, unknown disciple in the Bible. Later, we'll find out more about him when Saul gives a testimony that this man, Ananias, is a devout man and spoken well of by others. So those are the kind of people that we want ministering in church. Well spoke of. These people are good people, and they love the Lord. That's what it says about him. And so God speaks to him in a vision. Now, when you look at that word vision, kind of interesting in the Greek, and you can try to define it. Sometimes it's a little bit obscure. I still don't completely understand vision, but it means to gaze at. It's a spectacle that's put before you in your conscious mind, and you perceive what it means and what the Lord wants you to do. It's basically a person who's in a meditative state with the Lord, with their mind and their conscience open to heavenly messages. And it could be a vision, it could be a dream, it could be a revelation. God speaks in a lot of different ways. That still small voice you find in the Old Testament. I have to say, God has spoken to me in certain ways. And I have to give credit to God for leading me in different ways. Now, maybe not as dramatic as Ananias when he hears God, Jesus, speak to him about this. But nonetheless, when you find and you look in retrospect how God has led you, go, wow, Lord, that was you. And that impression you put in my heart, that dream that you gave me, or that vision, or that revelation, that was you. And so he usually does that, and it usually points toward, well, circumstances around it. It points to maybe an open door for ministry or service. So you give this revelation, this dream, this vision, this word from God, and a door opens, because that's what that was pointing to. And that's what we're seeing here with Ananias. Here I am, he says. I know that when we went from the North Shore to town, we were out there for 10 years. And I had said to my wife, I said, hun, I think God's calling us into town. We had people coming from town out to the North Shore to go to church, Waimea Falls Park. We had to meet pretty early at 8 o'clock because they opened at 9. We had to be done by 8:30. But we had one fellow who was in our Sunday school ministry, and he had two boys. He was divorced, but he had two boys, and he had to get them up pretty early. I think they were like 6 or 7, something like that. He would come, get them up, get here, and set up for Sunday school. So he had to get up at about 5 in the morning. And so he was coming, and other people were coming. And the Lord just, you know, was stirring up and saying, you know, church in town with them. And I felt like my work was done on the North Shore, and God had raised up Mike Stangle, and so I was open to that. I told my wife, and she wasn't open to that. She had everything, her family, her friends, the house, and all that stuff. But it wasn't long after that, the Lord moved on her heart, and she said, yeah, I'm ready to go, 100%, let's go. Part of the inspiration was from Don McClure. Just kind of watching him, he went from the Bible College, he was pastoring up there and also leading the Bible College from Twin Peaks in Arrowhead, and he went down to San Bernardino and started the church there, the warehouse ministry. And he was in his late 30s. And I thought, you know, that inspired me. So with that, we moved into town and started the work in town. But you see, God will work that way. Just as Ananias, he gets this vision, he gets this sense from the Lord, go, and I've got a mission for you, and he's willing. And then he says, and the Lord says, now he gives him more information. He says, get up and go to the street called Straight. Gives him very particular instructions. And inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. Now, we don't know who Judas is. We know a Judas Iscariot, bad guy, betrayed the Lord. But here's another fellow, very common name. And he's unknown. But you know, how would it be if your name was in the Bible? Even though it's obscure, nobody knows anything about you except Saul was taken to your house and he was in your house and your name's in the Bible, you'd go, yeah. Actually, Charles Spurgeon has my name in one of his sermons, Stonebreaker. He does. When I read that, I went, whoa. I downloaded that. I didn't frame it yet, but I mean, I thought, he's talking about me. He wasn't really talking about me, but he was talking about prayer, Stonebreaker. God breaks the hard hearts, the hard stones. But you see, when you think about how, you know, God moves and how God works, he works in powerful ways. And even though you might be unknown on earth, you're known in heaven. God knows you in heaven. And if he happens to put your name in the Bible like Judas, and nobody really knew who that guy was, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and everyone's going to know that book and see that book, and your name's in there if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, one of the interesting things it says that Saul was praying. I think this time is the first time that he was praying and not praying like a Pharisee prays. Remember when Jesus pointed out praying repetitive prayers? You think you're going to be heard by many words? He said, don't pray that way. And so Saul's prayers used to be by rote, rehearsed, repetitive, but now, oh, he's praying. These are spontaneous. He's crying out with fervor as he's experienced this with God for God's help. It used to be Saul, that prideful, self-sufficient man in prayer. And I'm sure he was like the other Pharisees. Oh, thank you that you've not made me like other men. Remember that one Pharisee praying in the temple and putting down this other fella. Well, that was pretty much Saul. That's how he once was. That's probably how a lot of us once were. But now he's a broken man. Now he's sincere. I love the sincere prayers. I don't remember too many prayers that people pray when I pray with them. But there's one I do remember years ago, and the fellow was really he had lived a pretty radical life and coming to the Lord. You know, he wanted to meet with me, and so I met with him and I talked with him, and then we prayed, and I prayed. And then, you know, I said, okay, you pray. And he didn't know too much how to pray. But I still remember his prayer. He said, God, thank you for letting me blab with Bill. Amen. I thought, what an interesting prayer. Blab, you know, talk with Bill. But it was so honest, so sincere, from the heart. Well, that is the prayer, I believe, that Saul's praying right now. And it says in verse 12, and he has seen in a vision. Now, here still, God is giving Ananias more information, very precise information that Saul has seen in a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Now, God is giving specific details because they were needed. God's not going to tell more than we need to know. He's going to give us enough details to where it's going to take faith for us to do what he wants us to do. He gave the details because Saul, his life was so notorious and frightening to the disciples. So he needed to give the information. I'm certain that Ananias, when he heard it, Saul of Tarsus, he's probably thinking, are you sure, Lord? Are you sure you want me to go to this guy? And Ananias, verse 13, answers, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name. Now, what we find is God will often give confirmation on both sides. So here Saul's seen a vision of one who's going to come to him named Ananias, lay hands on him. And now Ananias is getting the word from God that Saul's expecting you, and this is what I've told him, that he knows you're going to lay hands on him. So God always works, and he confirms it on both sides. Because Ananias is really saying, is that you, Lord? God's saying, yeah, that's me. That's me. You know, I when I think about, you know, in our situation here at our church, and I always like to look at the scripture, how they applied back then, how they apply to us. I think about Jim and Nancy coming over here, like the confirmation and all. Because in the cafe, the workers there, one was going to go to school, going to lose them. The other was going to have a baby, lose them, and weren't quite sure what we were going to do at that point. I had emailed Jim, actually, exactly 8 months from today, on September 12th, 8 months ago. And I just happened to email him, and I look back on my emails, and it was, Jim, if you ever want to take a sabbatical and come to Hawaii and help with our cafe bookstore, we will bring you over. Well, Jim was in a meeting with, he used to bring a bunch of guys in from the area there and just talk story, and they would eat and have coffee and stuff, and he would just share the Lord with them. He got the text, he saw it, he called me, he said, Bill, what do you mean? And I said, well, I'd like you to come over and pastor the cafe bookstore, be one of our pastors. He was already pastoring a church in Green Valley there, and I knew that. But I just thought, hey, cast your bread upon the water and see what comes back, you know, step of faith. And Jim said, well, I'm gonna talk to Nancy, his wife. And so then he talked to me, I think about a day later, and he said, we talked until 1 a.m. And then he texts me on, I text him on September 12th. He texts me back on September 14th. And he said, we believe it's God's plan. We're coming. And so he came over just for a week just to spy out the land on October 18th to the 25th, stayed with me in Danita for a week, and just checked out the surf and, not the surf, checked out the, you know, you know what's on my mind as the south swell's coming in on the south shore, for tomorrow anyway. But we're checking things out here in Hawaii, and then they moved over. He was with us for, him and Nancy with us for a week, and then he moved over on January 8th. They moved. And what a blessing. What a blessing they've been to the church. And the kids at the school, they just love to come up to the cafe. You see, but it's always a confirmation on both sides. You see, if we strong arm someone, if we twist their arm to get them here or to get them into ministry, then they easily can, you know, go out of ministry. It really has to be a confirmation for Ananias. I'm sure he was reluctant at first. And I think Saul, he was in such a state, he didn't know what to think. But then when God confirmed, there's a guy going to come. Nobody really knows him too much. He's a disciple, good guy, but he's going to come, lay hands on you, and you know, give you some instruction. And then on Ananias' side, says pretty much the same thing. There's the confirmation. And I always see God work that way. So then it goes on, verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel, an instrument of mine. So Ananias is still questioning. It's okay to question God about these things. He's patient with us. Just don't question too long as Moses did. The Lord got angry and said, all right, Moses, I'll send Aaron with you. Aaron became one of the biggest problems to Moses. So just, you know, heed his instruction. He said, he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel, verse 16, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Whenever you're moving into new territory, God wants to do new things with the church and expand the church, there's always going to be hard times. And especially with Saul, who becomes Paul the Apostle, he is going to suffer much for the Lord. But the Lord is confirming to Ananias, yes, it's me, Ananias, go. He's a chosen vessel. I've saved him, and I'm going to save many through his life. In fact, thus far, when you see the church is primarily a Jewish church in Jerusalem. Oh, I know too many thoughts going through my mind, but Philip spoke to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he was a Gentile, but he went back to Ethiopia. But for the most part, the church was composed of Jewish believers. But now God was going to use Saul, or Paul the Apostle, to reach out to the Gentile world. In fact, Paul calls himself an apostle to the Gentiles, but that's very controversial. Very controversial, because much prejudice between the Jews and the Gentiles. And you see, God's going to bridge that gap with the Jews and the Gentiles. You see, in Christ, there should never, ever be any prejudice. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female. We're one in Christ. There's no ethnicity in the body of Christ. There's a lot of different ethnic groups, but we're one in Christ. You don't look at one person different than another. But they did back in that time until the Apostle Paul was sent to the Gentiles. You see, how God's working here and how he works in our life. You know, I've heard the saying, God works in mysterious ways. It's not necessarily in the Bible. I understand what they're saying, and maybe to us, but not to God. It's not mysterious to God. That's just how he works, his sovereign way of working. But it's always exciting when we see the way he works. It might be at times a little bit scary, a little bit disconcerting, kind of throw you off balance because God's working in a way you don't understand. You don't know where he's going from here. You're going over here. He's leading you over here, but this is the way you want to go. Why this way, God? You see, that can throw you off balance. But he always comes through, and he always surprises us. It's always an exciting thing to see what God does. Again, with our anniversary, let me point out Daniel and Nubia, worship pastor and his wife. You see, our worship leader had sent out resumes in last August to other churches that he would be available in October, a couple months after that. And he wrote that, quote, the Lord's hand is upon us to move us and seek new opportunities. And that's good, opening another door. And so October being that departure date, we gave the whole month with pay to seek that new opportunity. Now, for us, I do believe God will open a door and he'll close a door. But we weren't quite sure with our worship situation and in what area, what door God was opening. Well, I was on my way to Japan to do a pastor's conference over there, and we had Jerry Brown scheduled to speak on Sunday morning on the 12th of November, and then on Wednesday, the 15th of November. I was going to be back, I think, that morning, the 15th, on Wednesday. Now, when Jerry spoke, you know, Jerry's a good friend. You've turned for Christ. He started that. I've known him for 30-plus years. Went to Fiji for a pastor's conference. So just wonderful, wonderful man, him and his wife, Peggy. And just great people. So when he spoke on Wednesday night, Daniel was here. And Daniel led the worship. I had no idea that Daniel had actually moved over here. And so when he did the worship, and I was told that Daniel's actually living over here. And so I said to him after that Wednesday night, I said, you know, we're in need of a worship pastor. Ours left last month. You know, if you feel led, just give me a call. And he called me the next day. We met that week. told him, you know, what we needed, what we wanted, we hired him. And so I thought, so interesting, God. So interesting, you maybe closed one door in October, and then you opened another door in November. And then he came on board in about December, so. And so amazing how God works. And to me, I always get a little bit nervous when the door is closed or the path is going this way. It seems like it's going away from the ministry. It's going away from building the body of Christ. And all of a sudden, it takes another angle because God is working. God is doing something. He's, you know, he knows what we don't know. And so the opportunities, you see, and that's really always true. When God does work, he will close one door. He will open another door. And one of the things that I have also found is change can be hard. Whenever things happen, change can be very difficult. And new transitions, you can find there are new challenges. I think of for Saul, I think of for Ananias as well. Saul didn't know what. He didn't know anything. He was a blank sheet at this time. And Ananias, he didn't really know either. He knew that, okay, he's a chosen vessel of yours. For what, Lord? And you know, so he didn't have all the information. But then he heard this, he's going to suffer for me. It's not because Saul caused the church to suffer that now God's going to get even with him. That wasn't the point. But he needed a man that had a hardiness about him, a strength about him, a steel spine that can absorb all the persecution and all that he was giving out, now he's going to get back from others, and even from pagans. And so here, Saul was going to experience that. So any move that you have into new territory is going to be met with controversy and conflict. I mentioned that when we moved, you know, from, actually, whenever you move from place to place, you're going to experience, but here Ananias, he comes back, he's got the picture now. So Ananias departed, verse 17, and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. I imagine, here's Saul, he's thinking, he's wondering what's going on. He's in a dark place, can't see. He's in a stranger's house. Some say, well, maybe that's the house that he was going to go to when he was on his way there. We don't know. But he's in a strange place at this point. You can imagine what's going through his mind. You know, all that he's persecuted, those in the church. And now what's going through his mind, and here he knows that a fella, a disciple, is going to come to him. What is this disciple going to say to him? He's not quite sure. But what is the first thing out of Ananias' mouth? Brother Saul. Brother Saul. What soothing, comforting words. Words of love and words of fellowship in spite of all that Saul had done. I love it. Brother Saul. You see, when a person gets saved, they're our brother, they're our sister. We don't put them on probation. Well, let's see how they do and see if it really catches, you know, this salvation thing. No, you don't do that thing. You hope all things, believe all things, endure all things. You bring them in. I mean, Jesus had a Judas. I don't know, there may be a Judas among the fellowship, but the Lord can weed that out. God can give us discernment if we need to deal with that. You see, but we need to be like Ananias, brother Saul. You see, Ananias, a fellow brother in the Lord, he was used in a very strategic way. Doesn't seem like much, but it is much. Called to pray and be an instrument in God's hand to heal and fill this man, Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul the Apostle with the Holy Spirit. He was afraid at first, but then he went and he did it, and man, what fruit. You see, God's callings are God's enablings. God will never call you to do something that he'll not enable you or empower you to do that work that he's called you to do. The scholar in the 1800s, R.B. Rackman, his commentary on Acts, he says, when you think about Saul in that darkness and Ananias laying hands on, and all of a sudden he comes to light, and then he's baptized. Rackman says, Saul is crucified with Christ, and the 3 days of darkness are like the 3 days in the tomb, but on the third day with Christ, he rises from the dead in baptism, and after that, he is filled with the Holy Spirit, his personal Pentecost. I think all of us have our personal Pentecost. That's our testimony. I can go. I can spend an hour on my testimony. I won't right now, but I can, because it was like a Pentecost. Amazing. An amazing thing that God does. You're walking in darkness. You think, I'll never know what life is all about and why I'm here on planet Earth. I'll never know truth. And then all of a sudden, God brings you to truth. It is an amazing thing that God does. And you know, for Saul, like for you and like for me, for Saul, it's a new beginning for him. Not only a new beginning, but new associations. He was hanging out with that crowd in the Sanhedrin, those that want to kill Christians, hate everybody except those that believe what they believe. And now he's got new associations with the Christians, the believers. And he also has a new calling. Instead of persecuting, he's going to now be preaching the gospel. And he also has a new name. He's named Paul the Apostle. Saul, oh, that's that name of pride. Yeah, Saul. First king of Israel was named Saul. And he was from the tribe of Benjamin. And I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. Oh, that's a prideful thing. Probably thought he was so high and mighty. But then his name is changed to Paul, or little. Little because that's how he saw himself after he was saved. Wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death, Paul says. And so what a great new beginning with this man, Saul. New things. Some have called him the greatest Christian of all time. And one of the things he did do is lay the foundation of the Christian church for the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. You see, God uses ordinary people like you, like me, like Ananias, and he gave Ananias an extraordinary calling. You may not realize it, but he may have given you already or in the future an extraordinary calling, and you're not going to know that calling after the fact. I don't know how long Ananias lived. I don't know if Ananias lived all the days that Saul did his ministry. And he saw the effect on the church. But I'll tell you, we are thankful for Ananias' ministry and what he did in laying hands on Saul of Tarsus, filling him with the Holy Spirit, or being that instrument to fill him with the Holy Spirit and heal him. You see, our obedience to God's call upon our life will have a dramatic effect for the kingdom of God. Maybe small, maybe big, and only heaven, in heaven, we will know the effect that it's had. I would say just keep your heart in a place of obedience. You don't know that person that you talked to on the plane. You just shared your testimony. You just shared Christ. You don't know what happened to them. Or at the market, you know, that lady that maybe you met at the laundromat or at the market and you just shared your faith. You don't know what effect that had. We don't know the effect we have. And yet heaven will tell. Did you ever know or hear of John Stupitz? Or how about John Eglin? How about Edwin Kimball? Or Mordecai Ham? You've probably never heard of these individuals. They're ordinary men who were called of God to do extraordinary things. Because John Stupitz, he was the man that helped lead Martin Luther to Christ. John Eglin, he was the instrument in the conversion of C.H. Spurgeon. Edwin Kimball, he was just the shoe salesman who was D.L. Moody's spiritual mentor. And Mordecai Ham was a little-known evangelist who preached the night Billy Graham gave his heart to the Lord. So we have Martin Luther, we have C.H. Spurgeon, we have D.L. Moody and Billy Graham that have ministered to us from these obscure, unknown, ordinary men who were instrumental in their lives. But you see, ordinary people with extraordinary calling like you and like me can affect generations after us if the Lord tarries. Father, we thank you for your word. We bless you, Lord, and we do pray, God, that what might seem simple to us is a powerful work to you. So I pray that through the circumstances, Lord, through the ways that you speak and you lead, that you would cause us to be effective as individuals and also as a church. Lord, I pray that, 15 years here, it's been good. Some of those that have been with us are now receiving their rewards in heaven. And yet, Lord, we still have a journey before us to build your kingdom, to preach your gospel, to see lives turn toward Christ and people saved and lives that are broken be healed and mended. So, Lord, I do pray that just as your work would continue here at Calvary Chapel, I pray that we could be a part of that and be an instrument of blessing to you. Father, I pray that if there be any here that have never trusted you as Lord and Savior, this morning they would come and open their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ, have their sins forgiven, and know that they have a home in heaven. In Jesus' name.